Basically, the parable of the returning king. So Luke chapter 19, if you have one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1631, page 1631, Luke chapter 19, and reading from verses 11 to 27. Jesus has been at the home of Zacchaeus, and he ends then by speaking, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Then we begin in verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell him a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" We pray that God will help us to understand his word and to obey it. I'm sure you've heard each of these sayings. Out of sight, you can finish it. Out of mind, what he doesn't know won't hurt him. While the cat's away, that's it. All of these express the same idea, don't they? We behave well when someone's watching, but when they're not looking, well, we can behave however we want. So many people live their lives like that, don't they? But we're told that the Christian is not to live their life like that. The Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, and among them there were some who were slaves. Listen to what Paul says to them, Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave are free." Now that stands in complete contrast to the world in which we live. It doesn't matter whether your boss is watching or not. The Lord is watching. It's not about pleasing the boss and finding favor in his eyes. It's about pleasing the Lord. And it's this knowledge of Jesus as Lord that makes all the difference in how we live and act in this world. You see, as Christians, we live under the reign of our King. That's how this parable begins, with the announcement of the reign of a new king. Verse 12, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." Now, just in case you're confused, that doesn't mean that he got up one day, thought it would be nice to be king, and decided that he'd go off and have himself appointed king. It'd be great if life worked like that, wouldn't it? No, he was the rightful king. But the story is set in the context of Israel, and at this time Israel was under Roman rule. Any local king, like Herod, for example, would have to be appointed by the Roman emperor. I suppose even today we have similar processes in our government, if I understand it correctly. After a democratic election, the Taoiseach is nominated by the members of Dáil Éireann and then appointed by the president. Following the election, he is the rightful political leader of the country, but he has no authority to act in that capacity until he is appointed so by the president. Then and only then does he have the authority to act in that role. Now that's what's happening in this story. There is a rightful king, but he has no authority to act as king until he has been appointed so. His reign then is not immediate, but delayed. Now that's important in the story. Jesus tells this story in verse 11 because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. You see, there was growing anticipation around the person and ministry of Jesus. There were many people who were recognizing Jesus as the coming Messiah. And with that, there was growing expectation. Expectation that the Roman oppressors would be overthrown. Expectation that the land would be restored to Israel. Expectation that a son of David would once again sit upon the throne. But Jesus tells this story because that time has not yet come. They're right about his identity. He is the coming Messiah, but his reign will not be immediate, but delayed. There is a whole process that has to take place before Jesus will act with the authority that is rightfully his. He is approaching Jerusalem. He will be betrayed. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be executed. But then he will be raised from the dead, returned to his Father in heaven, and there be appointed to his rightful position as king. His reign is not immediate. His reign is delayed. And yet his reign is already present in those who obey him. As I said, this parable follows the account of the conversion of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector who was wealthy. Jesus invites himself along to Zacchaeus' house for a meal, and though we're told little of the conversation that takes place, Zacchaeus stands up and announces, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, if that had been me, I'd have probably scoffed a little at what Zacchaeus had said. I'd certainly have adopted a let's wait and see position. But Jesus responds with great joy. "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus responds this way because although his reign is not immediate but delayed, it is already present in those who obey him, in those who willingly live under his rule. Zacchaeus wasn't doing this so that he might earn a place in Jesus' kingdom. He acts this way because he has already submitted himself to the rule of Jesus and to live under that rule. God had, as the Apostle Paul would later put it, rescued Zacchaeus from the kingdom of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what's happened here. Although Jesus' reign is not immediate but delayed, it is already present in those who obey him. And we who trust in Christ have also been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now in this parable that Jesus tells, there are not only those who submit to the reign of the king and willingly obey him, but there were those who did not want him to reign over them. They rejected him as their king. There were those, we're told, who hated him. And notice who it is that hated him, verse 14. It was his subjects. It wasn't foreigners who hated this king, but his very own subjects, those who should have respected and honored him. How similar to the beginning of John's Gospel. When he writes of Jesus, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own people, the people to whom he had been promised, and his own people did not receive him. He too was hated, despised, and rejected. And the reason becomes clear very quickly. They send a delegation after him to speak on their behalf, verse 14, to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." They didn't want to live under his rule. Now, this story actually drags up recent history for the Jews who are listening to Jesus. When Herod the Great died, his son Herod Archelaus had to travel to Rome and be appointed king by the Roman emperor. And on that occasion, a delegation had been sent from the Jewish people to oppose his appointment as king. This was more than just a story. This was recent history. But what the Jewish people had done with Herod, they were about to do with their promised Messiah. Jesus would go to Jerusalem, be received with great joy, hailed as the Messiah, and then be rejected and killed a week later. And although Pilate would insist over and over again on calling Jesus the King of the Jews, as a people, they did not want him to rule over them. The Apostle John in his Gospel reveals the reason why. He says, "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." The reason that people rejected Jesus was because they did not want to live under his rule. So can I suggest that there are some here, and your rejection of Jesus doesn't really have anything to do with whether or not you believe the Bible, or whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Your rejection of Jesus is because you do not want him to rule over you. You want to be free to live your life however you want to live it. You want to be able to make all of the decisions about your life and live it as you want. You love darkness rather than light. And there are things that you know would have to change if you submitted to the reign of Jesus as your king. And so you reject Jesus. Maybe not openly, but certainly in your heart you reject Jesus. You do not want him to rule over you. But the warning in this story is that the king will return. Having been rightfully appointed king, and when he does, his subjects will either enjoy the reward of the king or they will face the wrath of the king. There are those who will receive the reward of the king. Before the king left, he entrusted 10 of his servants with a mina each, about 2 months' wages. And those servants are now called to give an account to the king for what they have done with the money that was entrusted to them. And for those who have been faithful in their service to the king, they receive his reward. There is first of all the reward of the commendation of the king. "Well done, my good servant." Now for some people, that would be enough. Words of praise are hugely important for them. They would go out of their way to do anything for someone so long as it's recognized and appreciated. Others of us, for whom words of affirmation don't mean very much, would say, "Is that it? Well done? That's all I'm getting?" Well, we've got to remember that these people were servants. They had to do their master's will. They were required to do whatever he told them to do. They were not free to live as they wanted. They were to serve their master. And there would be many masters who would not have recognized their faithful service. But also, the man who is commending them is the appointed king. The amount of money that has been entrusted to them, although it might seem huge in their eyes, is very little to the king. It's not that he's dependent upon the money that they have made in his absence. They were only doing what they had been ordered to do. And what they had achieved is only really a small thing. And yet it receives the commendation of the king. And when it is the commendation of the king, well, it counts for something. Some of you may have seen Tolkien's Lord of the Rings movies, or you have at least read some of the books. At the end of the final book, Aragorn has just been appointed king, and he comes face to face with the four hobbits who've been involved in the quest to destroy the ring. The four hobbits bow down before King Aragorn, only to hear him say these words, "My friends, you bow to no one." The king himself and all of his subjects bow before the four hobbits who have successfully destroyed the ring. Now Frodo, who's been the main character throughout the whole of the story and really largely responsible for the destruction of the king, doesn't turn around and say, "Hold on a minute. Why are you commending these three guys? They've done nothing at all. If anything, they've held me back." No, Frodo isn't filled with pride at what he's achieved. Frodo is struck with humility that he is unworthy of the commendation of the king. Frodo knows his own heart and his own feelings and how feeble his effort was to fulfill the task that was given to him. He feels a sense of honour and bewilderment that the king would bestow that kind of honour upon him. In another place, Jesus indicated that that's the right response of any servant who receives commendation from their master. He said we should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." These servants had only done their duty, but they received the commendation of the king. And notice what they're commended for. They're not commended for really how much they've made. They're commended because they have proved themselves trustworthy, even in what the king calls a small matter. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, said this: "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing." I want to say that again. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. You know, sometimes we feel that the task that God has given to us are only a small matter, a little thing. And when we think like that, we don't really be too concerned about being faithful to do those things. After all, what does it matter? Nobody will notice. It's only a little thing. A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. And that's the very thing that these servants are commended for, being faithful in a little thing, and in the eyes of the king, that was a big thing. And it's for this reason that the king entrusts these servants with even greater responsibility. After all, now that he's king, he's going to need trustworthy people to help him rule his kingdom. And who better than those who have proved themselves trustworthy in a small thing? And the reward of greater responsibility is completely out of proportion with the initial task that was given to them. They were given a piece of money, about 2 months' wages to invest, and then to return. And what does the king now entrust them with? He puts one of them in charge of 10 whole cities, the other in charge of 5 whole cities. The responsibility that he now gives them is far greater than the initial that he had given. Do many people want to be given responsibility? The tasks that are noticed, the things which receive praise, but don't show themselves trustworthy in the small tasks that are given to them. And we need to learn from Hudson Taylor and see faithfulness as a big thing, even if it's in a little thing. That's what will result in the reward of the king, the hearing of his "well done," the being entrusted with even greater responsibility in the world that is yet to come. But not everyone had welcomed the reign of the king. gladly obeying his rule and living under his rule and looking forward to his return, there were those for whom the return of the king would result in his wrath rather than reward. We're shown one servant in particular who, instead of putting the money to work, hid it away. He did so, we're told, because he had a flawed knowledge of the king's character. He thought the king was a hard man, that he demanded profit where no profit could be attained. But that description of the king doesn't fit the story that we've been reading. Look at the generosity of the king towards the servants who had faithfully obeyed, for those who had done what they could with what had been given to them. Their reward is completely out of proportion with what they had done. And the man who came back with 5 minas didn't get scolded that he hadn't done as well as the man who had got 10. This man acts the way he does because he has a flawed knowledge of the character of the king. And perhaps there are some here today who have a flawed character, a flawed knowledge of the character of a king. Instead of willingly serving Jesus and living for him, you live in fear that you will never measure up to him no matter what you do. Well, this King Jesus is good and gracious. And even though you will never measure up, he died and rose again for our sins. And he is gracious and merciful to forgive our sins should we live under his rule and accept his authority. You see, really, this is only a feeble excuse, and it's exposed for that very thing. He could at least have got some interest for the money if he'd put it on deposit. But this man was not interested in gaining profit for the master. It was a feeble excuse for his disobedience. And on that great day of God's judgment, all excuses to live under the authority of King Jesus will be revealed to be feeble excuses and nothing more. And the outcome will be a fatal ending. All of those who have lived as enemies of the king would face the wrath of the king. And all of those who live rejecting King Jesus and refusing to live under his reign will face the wrath of the king. You see, it was the return of the king that made all of the difference. The return of the king brought about destruction for those who hated him and refused to live under his rule. The return of the king resulted in his reward to those who had recognized him as king and submitted to his rule. The return of the king established his reign over his kingdom. And we too wait for the return of our king. And while many reject him and refuse to live under his rule, we recognize him as king and submit to his rule. And when he returns, all of his enemies will be crushed, all evil will be destroyed, and he will reign forever. He will graciously bestow his reward on those who have shown themselves faithful by entrusting them with even greater responsibility in the world that is yet to come. But that day has not yet come. Our king has gone, as in the story here, to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. But in the meantime, we who are trusting in him live under his rule and seek to obey his command, knowing that he will return just as he promised. Let's pray together.